Hello guys, welcome to True Holiness, vlog number 6 in our progression of things. It seems like the natural spot to be, considering in 5 we did God's glory equals God's goodness. I want to build upon that thought, and as the subtitle shows, Holy, 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 I want to use what is probably the most famous passage about the holiness of God in the Bible. And this is where we get the phrase, if you've ever heard the phrase, a thrice holy God. That phrase comes from the fact that God is described as holy 3 times. Holy, holy, holy. And we'll see it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So to begin, I want to read the first 3 verses of Isaiah chapter 6, which is where this passage occurs. And then we'll stop and comment on the usage of the word. And it'll relate, I think, pretty well to what we've already studied. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I want to stop there for now. We will come back and finish the context of this before we are done today. I want to bring out, first of all, for most of what we've been studying, if you stretch this vlog back into at least vlog number 2, where we started doing sort of a left to right walkthrough of the Old Testament use of holy, most of that we were dealing with the Hebrew word kodesh, which is used as a masculine noun. Masculine not meaning anything gender-wise, but just the type of noun that is used to describe a thing, a person, and in many cases to give a description of who God is. However, what's odd about Isaiah 6 is that it's not kodesh, it's kadosh. And these are not just different pronunciations. Kadosh is when holy is used as an adjective, not to describe a person, place, or thing, or to name a person, place, or thing, but to give the quality of that person, place, or thing. So in Isaiah 6:3, when it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, it's not saying the Lord holy is his name, although there are scriptures that would say as much. In this passage, it is telling us that these are qualities of the Lord God Almighty, that he is holy, that he is set aside, that he is set apart. It's a description of the quality of God. Now, I'm doing that for a reason, as I'm sure you know. This is the Old Testament usage of the thrice holy God. I want to show you the New Testament usage of the thrice holy God. And probably the most, one of the more famous passages in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The writer John has beheld a door standing open in heaven, and he has come up to see things which will take place after this. This is the prophetic portion of the book of Revelation, and he sees this. The first living, verse 7, Revelation 4. The first living creature is a lion, second like a lion. The second living creature is like a calf. The third with a face like a man. The fourth like a flying eagle. Now listen to the description of these creatures. We're not going to spend a lot of time on what they represent spiritually. I just want to see what they say, because that's where we're studying. The four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. This describes to a T the creatures of Isaiah 6 and 2, called seraphim. And here's what they say in Revelation 4:8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, keep that in mind. There's Revelation 4:8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I want to jump right back to Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, obviously, the seraphim of Revelation 4, they look like the seraphim of Isaiah 6. We've got to assume that we're dealing with the same thing. That's why the author of Revelation would use it, because it was a familiar image to his Jewish audience. Remember, our Isaiah Hebrew, we're writing in Hebrew in the Old Testament, our Isaiah Hebrew kadosh is an adjective. You might not be surprised to learn that in Revelation chapter 4, rather than using the Greek masculine noun form of holy, the author uses the Greek adjective form of holy, which is hagios. Hagios might sound familiar to you because hagios is almost always the word translated in front of the words Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So really what we're seeing in Revelation 4 is a description of the quality of God. You could even say a description of the Holy Ghost, hagios. Now, the book of Revelation, while this vlog is not an unveiling of that book is an unveiling of Jesus. It is the apocalypto of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Any look at the book of Revelation that excludes it as a book unveiling Jesus is a book not being true to the title of the book of Revelation. So as Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus, thus what you see John seeing is going to be an unveiling of Jesus. And I believe that Revelation 4:8 is not just a repeat of Isaiah 6 and 2. I believe Revelation 4:8 is an introduction to Jesus. It is the unveiling that the Lord of hosts of Isaiah 6 was always the Hagios, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus. It was all the reason we have holy, holy, holy is because what we're seeing in Isaiah 6 is a description of those qualities of who God is. They are adjectives. I believe Isaiah 6 and 2 is describing God in three persons. I believe there is the image of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I'm not the first to see that as a Trinitarian verse, but I think we have evidence because it's used as an adjective and because of the way hagios is used throughout the New Testament. For instance, I found this one to be fascinating. Do you remember when Jesus, I think it's the early chapters of the book of Mark, comes into a city and he begins to teach, and there's a man demon-possessed, and the demon, and men haven't even yet recognized Jesus as Christ, but the minute Jesus walks into the room, the demon recognizes him and says to him, "What? Leave us alone. Why have you come here to torment us, O Holy One of God?" And the word holy there in the Greek is hagios, which is the same word used of the Holy Ghost. And I think the demon is describing Jesus and the Holy Ghost on the same terms. He's saying, you are that Holy Spirit of God, wrapped up in human flesh, Jesus. It's the same word used in Revelation 4 to describe Jesus. It's an adjective. Now, the reason that I'm bringing all of that stuff out about it being an adjective is not so that we can have a fun little word study. I like word studies, but they don't mean a lot unless they bring you to Jesus and bring you to a knowledge of who he is in you and who you are in him. The New Testament uses hagios a lot to describe the Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Holy One of God. It's an adjective the New Testament likes to use. Paul, the apostle, uses it a ton. That's the wrong adjective, I know. It's a measurement of weight, but we'll still use it. Paul uses it a ton in regards to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, but you might not know that Paul also uses it as a description of people, namely the people of God. Now, there's a lot of it in the New Testament, but because we only have so much time and because the glory of a matter is for you to search a lot of it out for yourself, I'm going to do a little bit and you can do the rest. I'll take you to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll show you Paul's usage of hagios three times. Watch what he does. This is, maybe it's only fascinating to me, but I find it extremely fascinating. Listen to Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. See if you can capture the word hagios here. It might surprise you which word is hagios. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Hagios is in that verse. Hagios is the adjective of God. It's the adjective of it's the word holy in the word Holy Ghost. It's the adjective used of God in Revelation 4:8. Let me read it again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's not Father. That's not hagios. It's not light. That's not hagios. It's not partakers. That's not hagios. It's saints. Paul takes the word typically used in the New Testament for saint or for holy and uses it to describe the people of the church of Colossae. He says you're saints. Now you might say, well, maybe Paul doesn't like to use that word as a description of the Spirit. Well, let's see. Same chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. Here he uses it as an adjective of the quality of God's people. Jesus, in the body of his flesh, we're in Colossians 1:22, through what he does on the cross, through his death, presents you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Paul's describing you as hagios. He says Christ, through his death, has presented you as holy, blameless, and above reproach, irreproachable in the sight of God. And then, just to keep the theme alive, he uses hagios again 4 verses later. Listen to verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, which the next verse will reveal, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word saints is hagios. Paul again calls you holy, calls me holy. Holy. The same descriptive word used of the Holy Ghost, Paul uses of both the quality of the redeemed and for the redeemed themselves. You are literally saints. You are literally hagios. I find that pretty fascinating. Now, armed with all that good knowledge, let's go back to our source chapter, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 4. I want to read past our verse. Verse 3 is holy, holy, holy. Listen to the next verse. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, I here, by the way, is Isaiah, the author. I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah's response when he sees the thrice holy God is to declare not that he's a sinner, not that he has failed and has failure, but that his lips are unclean. He sees God in all of his glory, and the response he has is, I need to mind my tongue. I need to change the way I talk. And so what happens? One of the seraphim, verse 6, flies to me, having in his hand a live coal from which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. And the word purged there is the Hebrew, atoned for. We literally have taken care of this sin of what you've been saying with your mouth. Now, interestingly enough, if you read the first several chapters of the book of Isaiah, particularly if you just go back to chapter 5, right before our incident, you will notice Isaiah full of woe. Woe to the people. Woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant. Over and over. And woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. He is constantly ministering woe to the people of God. Then he sees God. The train of the Lord fills the temple. And he hears the adjective that God is holy, holy, holy. And his response is, man, I got to change the way I talk. I got to change. Why? Because the holiness of God is the glory of God, and the glory of God is the goodness of God. And Isaiah says, I got to change the way I talk. So the angel touches his lips. I don't find it coincidental that in the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah 7:14, one of the more famous prophecies of Jesus, Isaiah reveals that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's the prophecy of Jesus, Emmanuel. The New Testament would grab that word and say that that was Jesus, God with us, God, the Word robed and wrapped in human flesh. Isaiah doesn't get a revelation of Jesus until Isaiah gets a revelation of the glory of the thrice holy God. Then he shuts his mouth. He stops proclaiming the woe for a little while, and he starts proclaiming the Messiah. No way this is coincidental. Now, take it back to verse 3. Go back to holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth, this is the latter part, the whole earth is full of his glory. And in Revelation 4, I believe the holy, holy, holy is a revelation of the Trinity, but also a revelation specifically of Jesus because it's an unveiling of Jesus. Notice in the Revelation passage, John doesn't quote Isaiah 6:3 word for word. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is to come. Who is to come is a direct description of the Hebrews' description of Jesus. The book of Hebrews calls Jesus the same yesterday, today, forever. So I think we're seeing Jesus there in Revelation chapter 4. But in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The earth is full of his glory. And yes, it's the same glory that is used when Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I'll make my goodness to pass in front of you. And this is what we taught last week. This is a condition that Isaiah sees. When he has a revelation of the holiness of God, he also has a revelation that the earth is already full. It doesn't say the earth shall be full. The earth is already full of the glory of the Lord. However, I don't think we're doing a very good job exposing the world to the glory of God. I think we've preached woe for so long that we've forgotten that God is good. We've preached a judgmental God for so long, we've forgotten that God is loving. And because we've forgotten this, I think a hot coal's been taken off the altar and has purged our lips. Now some people are beginning to talk about a Jesus. They're beginning to talk about the look of the Father through the Son. And that we're realizing that nothing's really changed as far as God's glory. His goodness has always been here. We just haven't had our eyes open to it. And I'm not one who believes we're living in the last days. I'm one who believes we're living in a new day. We're living in a day on the other side of the cross. We're living in a day on the other side of the Mosaic economy. A day that Paul would say is the ages to come, in which God will show us the riches of his goodness in the ages to come. And I think we're seeing that now in these ages to come. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord. But what are we supposed to be doing? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to this. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, Isaiah 6:3 says, the whole earth is full of his glory. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You see, I believe that the earth is already full of the glory of the Lord, but the destiny of planet earth is not annihilation. The destiny of planet earth is that the knowledge of God's glory cover the earth. God's glory already covers the earth. But man has not opened his mind to that knowledge. Man is walking still, according to Ephesians, in the vanity of his own mind. But we have not so learned Christ. If the church will begin to do what she's learned from Jesus and expose the world to the kingdom of God, expose the world to the loveliness of Jesus, we will begin to see the earth not be filled with the glory of God. It's already filled with the glory of God. We'll begin to see the earth wake up to the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And again, using Hebrew, it is the exact same word in Habakkuk 2:14. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Same Hebrew word for glory that Moses uses when he says to God, show me your glory. And God says, I will make my goodness to pass in front of you. So what is Habakkuk saying? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God's goodness as the waters cover the sea. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it is the goodness of God that leads men to repent. The world needs to see God as good. And all of our talk about holy, again, if it excludes the understanding of the glory and the goodness of God, it doesn't understand holy at all. I hope you've enjoyed this week's vlog. We're having a good time. I am. On this journey, grace to you.